Father, we meet this evening to worship you and to seek your truth. Open our ears to hear your word, open our hearts to receive your word, and open our minds that we may be changed by your word and guided into all truth. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. What is truth? What is fake news? How can we tell the difference? How do we make sense of our increasingly complex world? There are many competing truth claims. We are bombarded. Declarations that something is true and something else is false. Many sources tell us what we should believe. And at times when we're out in the evening at street pastors, we're accosted and asked, what is truth? Or more often, why is your truth better than mine? So this evening, let us join with St. Paul and with Martin Luther as we also search for the truth. And we'll look at under the components of the truth, nothing but the truth, and the whole truth. So first of all, our search for the truth. How can we sift through all these competing claims? How can we know truth about interpersonal relationships, morality, God? We may seek some form of norm or standard or criteria to determine what our truth is. Perhaps we appeal to reason and logic to assess these competing claims. Perhaps we base our basis of truth on our own sense experience, or even more casually. Perhaps truth is what is best for me. This search for truth is age old as man itself, or at least as old as Eve, who selected the serpent's claim of truth over God's claim. For the fall was not about an apple. At its core, pun intended, the fall was about God's people rejecting God's word as the ultimate source of truth. It was this quest for truth that led Martin Luther to nail his 95 theses to the cathedral door. For this evening, we reached the fifth, and you may be pleased, the final rallying call made by Martin Luther, who incidentally triggered that Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. An incidental reformation, because Martin's search for the truth was intended to trigger a debate amongst the theologians on the basis of the current doctrine of the church at that time, with the intention of bringing the church back to its basics, basic beliefs, and basic practices. For Martin didn't intend a reformation, but more of a restoration of the truth. He is a long member of the church. But incidentally, in nailing his 95 theses to the cathedral door at Wittenberg, he confronted the power base and lucrative practices on which the hierarchy of that church had depended for centuries. We heard last week that our salvation comes through Christ alone. We heard earlier in the series that our salvation is through God's grace alone and by faith alone and not through any merit we can bring or earn. And that it is all to God's glory alone. As Graham mentioned, this fifth cornerstone of the Reformation is sola scriptura, literally meaning scripture alone. Although this evening we'll see Martin interpreted this slightly differently. not have Scripture by itself, but placing Scripture as the final authority for belief, the ultimate source of truth. For Martin insisted that all church teaching must be normed by the Bible, that the Bible alone is the only infallible source of Christian faith and teaching. And that is the same truth that Paul was instructing young Timothy in this second letter. All Scripture is God-breathed. The Bible is inspired by God. The authors were driven by the Holy Spirit to write the very words of God. What we hear, what we read, is what God intends us to know. And it is, as Paul writes, sufficient to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For Timothy had heard the good news from his grandmother and mother, and from seeing Paul live out the gospel as they traveled together. It was this truth which Paul lived by and died for. It was this truth commissioned by Paul to Timothy. He writes, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. And the early church, as Timothy passed the baton on to others, supported Paul's aims and established a system to detect and confront the several heresies that occurred in those early centuries, and so defend the truth of the gospel. It was this truth that Martin Luther searched for throughout his life. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk. Contrary to wide opinion, he and others were encouraged to read the scriptures. And after many years of study, Martin was appointed professor of Holy Scriptures at Wittenberg University. He took that commission to be a sworn doctor of Holy Scripture very seriously, as he himself sought to find this gracious God. A gracious God that he couldn't easily find in many doctrines and practices in the church. Practices which seemed to actively prevent direct access to God's grace and love. Martin, guided by Scripture, and particularly Paul's epistles, found this gracious God revealed to him in the Bible. Martin hadn't discovered something new. He has attempted to recover something very old, something that the church had originally believed in. As in the 4th century, St. Augustine had written, the Bible was the supreme guide. But over the centuries, tradition and practice had twisted and distorted this message, so the Bible was no longer considered to be the supreme guide and authority, but perhaps the first among equals. It's hard for us to take our life back 500 years to how the residents of Wittenberg, or even the hamlet of Beckenham, were conditioned by the church. I will be baptized as an infant, confirmed, would attend Sunday service every week without fail, as damnation was the price of failure. I would confess my sins to a priest, probably married by a priest, if he approved of the match, and received the last rites by a priest. This is what we might expect in the Catholic Church today, as some of those Alpha tell us. So what was different 500 years ago? Well, it'd be very unlikely that I would be able to read. And even if I could read, the Bible was not readily accessible to me. And even if there was a Bible there, it wouldn't be in English, but in Latin. And so I'd be forced to rely on our local priest to read me selected parts of scripture. Not all of it, selected parts. And then depend on my priest interpreting its meaning. The meaning of that scripture, which affected my life day by day and was a source of my salvation. And this could and did lead to distortion of the gospel, as this increasingly institutionalized church had a monopoly on theology. And so to our second component, nothing but the truth. Paul is very aware of the truth of the gospel can be distorted. He implores Timothy to hold on to the gospel truths he has heard. Paul tells Timothy, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." And in Martin Luther's day, that time had surely come. The time when men would not put up with sound doctrine. The local priest would indoctrinate the prisoners with truth, but his truth. And so the only doctrinal source came from the established church. And the regime which encouraged good order in Paul and Timothy's day to defend the gospel became increasingly centralized and compromised. So later, no one could contradict a dogmatic decree from the Bishop of Rome. So as a parishioner, I would know what I believed because I was told so, but I have no idea why I believed it. Even today, a Catholic worshipper coming to Alpha would know that Jesus died for them, but have no real idea of why he had died. And so my commitment to faith 500 years ago will become increasingly emotional, based on fear, based on folklore, and colored by images I see. And with the constant risk of excommunication for any challenge I made of that truth. Unless, thus, I left it to my local priest to interpret scripture for me. As Martin Luther pursued his search for truth in scripture, he found many practices he objected to. Traditions accreted over centuries, which he felt had no support in scripture. He particularly objected to the sale of indulgences, that get-out-of-jail-free card, which for the price of a few coins would immediately release a soul to heaven, the soul of a loved one who would otherwise be tormented, often described in great detail, the torment by the pardoner, and seen in church pictures. A practice which lacked no scriptural support. But the sale of indulgences gave the church a steady income, as Paul writes, to suit their own desires. Martin also objected to other practices he found without any scriptural support. The need to pray to the saints and to Mary. The Immaculate Conception of Mary, transubstantiation, the treasury of merit gained through charitable works, papal authority. Martin saw these and other doctrines as an obstacle to the believer in finding his salvation. I think Martin expected to be celebrated having had this call to action to recover the core of the gospel message. But his objections, particularly once they were published in German and read by many, were a direct confrontation of the power and authority and income of the church. Should Martin have been surprised? The church has early objected to the widespread distribution of the Bible, and particularly the availability of the Bible in the vernacular. And one of the greatest services Martin did for the German people was his translation of the Bible into German. No, Martin knew there was a risk that once scripture was in the layperson's hands, it could be misinterpreted. But he considered that risk justified, as through the scripture, men could find the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul told Timothy to beware of false teaching, which will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And yet myths, through allegorical exegesis, that's a lovely word, isn't it? Through allegorical exegesis, myths were popular in the church, where, for instance, the word Jerusalem in scripture, allegorically, could mean the church, not its literal meaning of that town in Judea. Or allegorically, depending on the circumstances and the priest's choice of interpretation, it could represent the kingdom of God or the individual. And so the meaning of the biblical text could be varied almost at will. Martin was confronted by the established church, and he summoned to the Diet of Worms. This is 1521. He was threatened with excommunication and possibly death if he did not recant. He confessed, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or by the clearest reasoning, I cannot and will not retract. For it is unsafe for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I could do no other. May God help me." And so at last, I hear a breath of relief. And so at last, to the whole truth. For although we have sola scriptura, Martin Luther didn't encourage the concept to be as me alone with the God and the Bible. Me, God, and the Bible alone. If somehow, as you read the Bible, you find a meaning which hasn't otherwise been discovered in the last 2,000 years, you may be concerned. Perhaps it's already been condemned as a heresy. For we are thankful to the early church fathers and later commentators who will lead us into all truth. For Martin knew that much of the earlier teaching of the church was valuable and that many traditions had merit. For Martin and his fellow reformers didn't think sola scriptura meant only the Bible, but the Bible as the superior authority. Everything else is subject to scripture. Martin encourages us to read the Bible, where we will find God in that salvation story. But Martin knew that he and the other reformers stood on the shoulder of giants, have already read and interpreted scripture, and whose thoughts and understanding have been carefully tested against scripture, and which will guide us to become wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Recently, we had a series of sermons on particular passages of the Bible we find hard to understand. And one of the tests we use to see is to see how the principle being examined is interpreted elsewhere in Scripture. For we know that God does not disagree with himself, and that we shouldn't expect to find contradiction in Holy Scripture. That series of sermons was enlightening. But still my major problem isn't the passage of the Scripture I don't understand. It's the passages that are clear as crystal. Love my neighbor. Take up my cross. And God has given us intellect, so we can give the reason for our belief in him and personal experiences of him that confirm God's action in our lives. And these three threads of tradition, reason, and personal experience confirm us in our faith and lead us towards salvation. But these three threads all need to be tested against Holy Scripture, God's word, as the ultimate authority of our truth. For so the Scripture does not discard all church traditions, but gives us a measuring stick to test the foundation for these surviving traditions. Traditions which play an important role in organizing our Christian practice. Tradition we uphold with the Advent candle this evening. Thank you, Rob. Today, directing us towards the prophets and their writings. And traditions we follow in Lent and on Good Friday. Traditions that drive us towards Scripture and don't conflict with God's word. As we read Luther's introduction to one of his Bible, to his Bible translation, we find he prefers the Gospel of John, the epistles to the Romans, Galatians and Ephesians, and 1 Peter, and tells us this is all we need to know about Christ. But the Reformers asserted tota scriptura, the whole of God's word. And Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. And we are called to faithfully preach the whole of scripture, not cherry-picking the parts that we want to use or the congregation wish to hear. Those parts of scripture what their itching ears want to hear. It is very right that recently we have required to address the books of Joshua, Jonah, Proverbs in our various fellowship groups. Tota scriptura, to preach the whole of the biblical narrative, takes us from creation, and it was good, through man's fall, ignoring the truth of God's words, through God working through his chosen people, with God's words being preserved, but not so often obeyed, to the time we celebrate now, at Christmas, of Emmanuel, God with us, of Jesus' ministry to us on earth, and his meaningful death and resurrection. And finally in Scripture, the account of the young church in action. But even knowing the fundamental importance of the Bible, we need to remember that Scripture is simply the manger in which our Savior Jesus is laid. That the whole biblical narrative points to Jesus and through him to God the Father as he calls us back to be in fellowship with him. So we let Paul have the last word this evening. These are the words which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Let it be so for us all. Amen.